Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
God, I just thank you for this evening. God, I thank you that we can come together in your house, in your place. And God, that we can have a place, Lord Jesus, Father, where more than 10 or 15 or 30 people can get together on a Sunday morning and on a Sunday evening and just say, you know what, this place is for the glory of God. So God, as you use my words, I just pray that you'll shape them and use them for your honor and glory and just speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've all faced one, a threshold, a point of decision, a moment of choice. Do we stay or do we go? What awaits us on the other side? Will we cross the line from guilt to freedom, fear to faith, from doubt to trust, from darkness to light, from death to life? So you're here at the threshold. What will you do?
Thing is, mine are all really short. They're like 60 seconds or less. So, the story really quick. Most of you will know it, but some of you might not know it, or some of you listening on the podcast might not know it. And if you go to Genesis around chapter 30 and read for three or four verses, you'll hear all the details of the story of Jacob and Esau. But they were the grandchildren of Abraham. So in Christianity, Abraham, and in Jewish culture and in Islamic culture, Abraham is quite a big character, right? Because Isaac and Ishmael came from Abraham. So we're looking at the grandchildren of Abraham. So if you think of your grandkids tonight, you can think of Jacob and Esau and as your grandkids. The story kind of goes that God said two nations were going to come from Jacob and Esau, and the older would serve the younger. Esau kind of was the hunter. Kind of the, we might say, the man's man. And every household has issues, right? And I think they had some issues in their household as well, because it says that Isaac kind of favored Esau. This is my son. Oh, this is my other son. And Jacob was a little more, he was the shepherd, and he was a little more stay-at-home in a little bit. And it says that Rebekah kind of favored Jacob. Oh, this is my son Jacob. And oh, this is my other son Esau, right? So there's a little bit in the family that we all kind of go through when we have kids or whatever, but we should try our best to love them all the same and treat them all the same. But there's a little bit something going on in there that they kind of tended to lean one way or a little bit the other. As the story goes on, you see some stuff that kind of comes out of that. But Esau got married to people from the Canaanite women that displeased his parents. Esau despised his birthright. And you got the whole story that we're going to look at a little bit later, where he comes in and he's hungry and he wants something to eat. And he says, what good is my birthright? What good is that to me if I die today? He sounds like a melodramatic guy, right? Oh, but if I die today, what good is this to me in the future? Just give me a bowl of soup. Let me eat. Let me sustain myself. And later on, Jacob deceives his father and steals the blessing as well. And Esau's response is, I'll kill him. You ever been there? They did that to me. I'm going to get even. Now that's pretty getting even but I wouldn't be surprised if there's people here or people listening on the internet who have been in that very situation where you're like, I'm going to kill him. Right? What he did to me is not fair, is not right. Jacob basically goes away, takes off, doesn't want to get killed, goes to his uncle Laban, and then he comes back. And it's an interesting story in there. He sends three groups of people, right? And what does he tell them? It's kind of a really interesting story when you really look at it and read it closely. He sends the first group of people with a bunch of gifts and presents and all that kind of stuff, and comes and meets Esau, and then he tells them, tell them this, that Jacob, I'm coming behind you, right? And what does he do? Jacob doesn't go behind him. Jacob sends another group of people thinking, I told the first group that Jacob is coming behind. So Esau is going to let them off, and then Esau is going to wipe out the second group, right? And if he wipes out that second group, I know it's kind of for me to not kind of keep going, and maybe I should go a different direction. So Jacob kind of meant deceiver, and kind of there's a lot of stuff in his life that wasn't exactly perfect either. And what does he do? He sends a second big group and tell them that coming behind them is Jacob, your brother. And then he sends a third group, and he just kind of keeps testing the waters of, you know what? Does my brother still want to kill me? If he does, maybe I should take off the other way, but I really think that I should go back. And he's kind of seeing whether he's going to follow through with God, what God has put on his heart to do. From Esau's family line comes the Edomites, which we're going to look at a little bit later and that kind of stuff. Later on in history, Jeremiah, Obadiah speak against the Edomites. Malachi, at the end of the Bible, is about 1,500 years later. And we have a phrase in there that's really hard to understand, but I think by the end of tonight, you'll have a little bit of understanding of it. And there's a lot of history that's taken place. And Malachi, God says through Malachi, he says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Now, I'm glad Pastor Charles spoke last week and spoke on grace and the fact that God loves you no matter what. Because you got to take it all in context, right? You got to take the whole Bible. You can't just pull one thing out. But we're going to see a little later on tonight. And what do you do if God hates you? That's kind of a, does he? How do you live through that? How do you change your heart, your perspective, if that's what you think? How do you become somebody different? If that's what you think, God is against me. God is not for me. God is out to get me. How do I change that scenario? How do I live my life differently? So that's kind of, and then Esau is mentioned a few times in the New Testament that we'll look at. So the first one tonight we're going to look at is your choice. And there's a story told of a soldier who was going to the Persian Gulf War, and he was being deployed out to Saudi Arabia. And as he was deployed, he was at the airport, and his family was there, and he had a wife and one small 3-year-old boy who was his child. And so he's going and getting ready to leave, right, and heading over, and they're trying to explain to him, you know, daddy will be back, and, you know, daddy's going to be gone for a fairly long time, but when I come back, you know, I'll bring you some really cool stuff and all that kind of things. And so they're leaving, and it comes the time for him to start walking away. And the little 3-year-old boy grabs a hold of his dad's leg and just starts saying, no, daddy, no, no, don't go. And his mom's like, no, daddy has to go. Look at all the other people. You know, he's going to go and defend our country. He's going to save us. He's going to be our warrior. And he's like, no, daddy, no, don't go. And at first it's kind of cute, kind of heartwarming, right? And the father's like, oh, it's so hard to leave. But then it gets to the point where the kid is like screaming, no, dad, don't go. And it's becoming a bit of a scene in the airport. And so the mother, trying to think, well, how can we de-escalate this a little bit, comes up to the little boy and says, you know what? If you let daddy go, I'll take you for pizza. To which the little boy lets go of his dad's leg, stands up, looks his dad in the eye and says, bye, dad. He leaves. So we kind of get that when it's a 3-year-old, right? But Esau is an adult, or at least a young adult, or in his older years, kind of does the same thing, and it's his choice. He's been given, as the eldest son, this birthright that is not just a cheap piece of pizza. This is a pretty big deal. This is pretty valuable. But in Esau's heart, in Esau's mind, it means nothing to him. I'll trade that. If we take $1 million versus 10 bucks, and you say, you know what? That $1 million means nothing to me. I'll give it away and I'll take the $10 thing, right? And we make choices every day that sometimes we make good choices, sometimes we make bad choices. Sometimes we make choices that we don't know the consequences of what the consequences are going to be like, or what it's going to look like, or how it's going to all turn out. And we find out after the fact how it's going to turn out. And sometimes it's just like, wow, that was amazing that I made that choice and it turned out so well. Other times we're like, oh, that was a bad choice. I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have gone that direction. Esau had a choice. He chose soup over a birthright, over inheritance, over all that is mine. This promise that God has given to Abraham, this promise to be a nation, to bless the world, to be of spiritual value to the entire surrounding area. And it's yours, Esau. And he says, you know what? I don't want it. I'm going to pass it off. I'll take a bowl of soup, please. Thank you. Kind of a very fleshly decision, right? Kind of immediate right now. This is what I want. This is what I need. And I'm not really caring about it. It's not that Esau was close to death hunger. Sometimes you read the story and you're like, Esau kind of came in from the field and he's just like, oh, I'm going to die, right? he wasn't going to die. He'd just been out hunting. He'd just been out working in the fields. He was just famished, right? And he wasn't. And some people think that Jacob really just twisted his arm, but he didn't. Esau just made a decision and said, this is my choice. I will give it up. It means nothing to me. What matters it to me now? And he also, you see him making choices throughout his life where he married women, which his parents were both quite displeased with his decision. But he takes that and he marries against his parents' wishes. Esau knew the cost of everything, but he knew the value of nothing. And that challenges me. I don't know if that challenges you with the choices that we make, knowing the cost of everything, but not necessarily knowing the value of it, what that really means. And what do you cling to? What, like that little boy in the airport, what do you hang on to? What do I hang on to? What do we grip and say, I'm not letting go? This is mine. I will go to my grave holding this close and dear to my heart. And we make choices every single day. Are you releasing greater value? Am I releasing greater value to take the lesser? And I think we all do it. I do it. We walk through our day spending time checking our Facebook post. We walk through our day saying hello to everybody that we meet. But we don't grab onto the greater value of God. Good morning. We pass that up and trade it off for, oh, I got to see how many likes I got, or I got to see, you know, what the job posts are for today, or this kind of stuff, right? And so we make choices every single day. And he said he would rather have a bowl of soup than the spiritual blessing. And if we apply that to ourselves, to our own hearts, to our own lives, the choices that we make, what do we value? Some of the things I wrote down is our relationship with God, our spouse, our parents, our children, our job, our status in life. So tonight, just as you're thinking about Esau, and he made a choice that wasn't, we look on it, it's not the great choice, right? And we've all made choices, but what do you value? And maybe if you're taking notes, just really quickly say, I value this. Write down three things that I value, three things that I will hang on to, three things that I will not let go. If someone says, hey, do you want this? You'll say, you know what? This is higher value. In your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship with your husband, in your relationship with your kids. Are you going to let go of this just so you can have a momentarily piece of this and let it go and say, this no longer has value to me? Or are you going to hang on to that which is of value and say, you know what? I'll probably survive till I get home to the microwave and I can make a pizza pop. I don't have to eat the soup that's right here, right now, because that's a pretty big price to pay in order to get this right now when I know this is of so much value. So your choice, and now you can flip to the second one there, others' choice. How do you respond to choices other people make? Because we don't get to make, well, anyone here get to make all the choices in life? Anyone ever had a boss make a choice for you that you necessarily didn't like? Or that maybe terminated your job before you were happy to make your job. I see a lot of people shaking their heads, this kind of stuff. Or a cousin or a relative or a grandmother. Or you go to a family meeting or whatever and they make a choice that affects you. And you're like, ugh. And Esau had to go through the same thing. Because Jacob made a choice for Esau by deceiving him. He went to his father. I like the one on the bottom, if you read it already. I'm single by choice. Not my choice, but it's still a choice. So obviously they had asked people, but the other people had said no, right? So it wasn't their choice, but they're single by choice. So Jacob had gone to his father and deceived him. He put hair on his arms and hair on the back of his head. And Rebekah, his mom, was kind of in on it too. So that's where I say there's probably a little bit of family tension in this, which is the grandchildren, which is the son of Abraham, right? And sometimes we think, you know, the people in the church should have it all together, and we should have it all together, but we don't always have it all together. And it's actually his mother who's saying, Jacob, you need to do this so that you can get the blessing. You got the birthright, now you got to get the blessing or whatever, right? So Jacob makes the decision, and Esau is not involved in that at all, right? Jacob comes in, deceives his father, gets the blessing. And he comes in, Esau finally comes back and he says, you know, Dad, here I am, bless me. And Esau says, I did bless you. And he says, like, you didn't bless me. Yeah, you were here. You had hair, you had your soup, you had, that wasn't me. And he finally clicks in that, that was Jacob. Jacob had a choice. He made that choice. It didn't just affect Jacob. That choice really affected Esau. But Esau had nothing to do with that choice. And yet it changed his life. It says in Hebrews 12:16, it says, even though, speaking of Esau, even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what had been done. Can you imagine Esau, this manly man, hunter? Dad, please. Is there something left for me? Bless me. What about me? This hurts quite a bit. I made a mistake back then with my own choice. But this isn't my choice. Someone else made this choice. And it's changing my life forever. Last time I spoke, I talked about Cain and Abel and just the whole Humboldt thing, which has kind of been in the news again with the finally the sentencing and that kind of stuff. And he can't change what happened, right? He can't go back and change it. A decision that someone else made, you can't go back and change that choice. And he's walking, having to walk through this, and he has that first immediate response to the choice that other people made that's like, after, I'm going to get him back. Vengeance is mine, saith Esau. Now, if I was Jacob, I would have ran to my uncle's house too, right? He's not exactly he's probably the little smaller guy or whatever, right? And I don't think he would have won the fight with Esau if they had taken it on right there and right then and gone at it. I think he would have lost that war. How many things have happened in our world or your immediate life where the choice of others have had a direct impact on your life? Abuse, neglect, you lost your job, relationships, divorce could fall in there. You come home and you find out that, oh, someone has left and I didn't make that choice. Somebody else made that choice. How do I respond to it? How many things have happened in our world that they directly impact our lives? And sometimes that choice of the other person is even the godly Christian person we looked up to. Jacob was the one that made this choice. And we see later that Jacob was the one that God said, my hand will be upon him. And that choice that he made and his mother was involved in had some pretty big consequences in Esau's life. And yet, Esau had to live with it, right? Jacob has to too, but I just really felt in the last little while, you know, that we always preach on Jacob and sometimes I think we lose what we can learn from the other side of the story as well. And Esau had to walk forward with that. Esau's first response was, I'm going to kill him. But as the story progresses, you see when Jacob comes back, Jacob sends that first group of people, says, tell Esau that I'm coming right behind them, right? And what does Esau do? He greets the next group of people. And the scripture that blows me away, it's hard to, how do you deal with it, or how do you walk forward, or how do you progress? Esau walked in forgiveness. I think this is one scenario where we see the person that maybe made a bunch of wrong choices at least had something that he turned in his heart, something that changed, something that went a different direction, something that he was headed this direction, and he totally made a change and went this way. And he showed grace and forgiveness of God to Jacob. Jacob saw the grace and the forgiveness of God through Esau when Jacob shows up. And the last words Jacob had heard when he left was, Esau's going to kill me, right? And he's saying, he's feeling that, you know what, I need to go back to Esau. I need to go back and ask forgiveness. And he basically says, you know what, I can be your servant. He sends all these gifts ahead and that kind of stuff. And Esau comes running to him. Where is God in all of this? Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. God will be with us when other people make choices that maybe wreak havoc with our life. God is still going to walk the journey with us. God is still going to go with us. He's promised to be with us. Esau, the Bible says, was blessed. Genesis 33 and Genesis 36. God gave him land. God promised him. And he came back with all of the stuff of his own. Jacob says, here, take this. And Esau says, I don't need it. I've been blessed over and over and over again. I have so much stuff. What am I going to do with your stuff? I got no place to put it. My garage is full. What do you want me to do? Buy another garage so I can fill it up with your sheep and your donkey and all your gold that you're giving me? I don't need it. I've been blessed. I've got all that I need. And I think there'd be a different story if there was no forgiveness. I don't know how Esau's life would have turned out if he would have been as blessed physically or whatever, or in the natural realm, if he had just walked in bitterness and anger and hatred and violence and been like, all of my life is going to be about getting vengeance. I don't know where this story would have ended up or would have gone to, but I think there was something in Esau, because there's this verse that kind of really makes, am I there yet? Yeah. Genesis 33, 4 says this. It says, but Esau ran to Jacob and embraced him. Who am I going to get? Pastor Charles. You're the victim. You get to come stand over here. So I'm going to be, you're going to be Jacob. You're conniving, conundral, who's scheming and stealing birthrights and blessings, you. And he's coming back, right? And he sent his things. And the Bible says in Genesis 3 that Jacob, you ready for this? It says that Jacob's coming back. And Jacob is basically, Jacob is basically bowing down and saying, you know what, I'm so sorry, or whatever, right? But he didn't even have a chance to bow down. It says that Esau ran to him, threw his arms around him, started weeping, and kissed him. Right? It's the only time you're ever going to see that in church, okay? Does that seem like a guy who still has vengeance and hatred and a desire to kill someone in his heart? I don't think so, unless he's going to kill him with love, right? Which could happen. Thank you very much. I think it's always better when you see it. But, and it says he was weeping. Remind you of any other stories in the Bible? Joseph, his brothers. Throw him in a pit to die. His brothers, sell him into slavery. His brothers, send him to Egypt. He ends up being second in command. His brothers are seated before him. He could do anything to them he wants. And he finally has to go in the back room and just cries. And finally comes out and says, I'm your brother. What you meant for harm, God meant for good. Remind you of any other stories in the New Testament? The prodigal son? Well, the prodigal was afar off. The father ran, embraced him, wept, said, my son has come home. The grace and the forgiveness of God. What was Jacob thinking? What was Jacob going through? He saw the grace and the forgiveness through Esau, because the choices Jacob had made had affected his life very, very detrimentally. And yet he found a place to forgive and say, I forgive you. I love you. I'll walk with you. I'll go on this journey with you, and we'll move on together. Can you imagine that story, the prodigal and Joseph and Esau running and crying and wrapping his arms around him? And the last one tonight, that'll take a couple more minutes than the first two, I think, because it's a huge God's choice. You can flip one more time there. So we got the story of the two boys, the two nations, and one choice in 1,500 years, and we're going to try to look at that really quickly here tonight. I think there's two sides that we need to look at, and I can't clone myself, so if I could, I would preach one side to this half of the church and the other side to this half of the church, and we'd get finished a lot faster, but we can't. So we're going to look at a little bit of each one of them tonight, and God's choice and how it affects our lives. Romans 9, 10 to 13 is kind of the verse that we're going to pull these out of. That is in the New Testament. They're looking back to Obadiah, to Jeremiah, to Malachi, back to Genesis with the story of, and Paul's talking, and he says this. It says, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It's a pretty harsh statement, right? And how do you understand that? How do you walk with that? And I think the Message is a version that there's, I like reading a whole bunch of different versions, but the Message is a version that I think kind of brings it more into our modern language and doesn't necessarily translate it word for word, but says this is the idea Paul's trying to get across, and let's put it in words that kind of make a little bit more sense to us. And that sentiment, I kind of thought, well, let's study the Greek and the Hebrew a little bit and see, you know what, maybe, and there's a little bit of, you know, I love Jacob more than Esau rather than I loved, but it's there. It's written that Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. You can't get away from, well, there's just a mistranslation or something like that. There's a connotation of my direction, my focus was this way, my focus wasn't this way. And what do you do in that situation? The Message puts it this way. It says, and that's not the only time. To Rebecca also, a promise had been made that took priority over genetics. Esau was born first. He should have been the rightful. God's choice took priority over genetics. When she became pregnant by our one-of-a-kind ancestor, Isaac. Abraham, you can kind of pull off a little bit of, well, you know, Isaac was born with Abraham and Sarah, who was the God's promise, and Ishmael was the slave servant to Hagar, and so it was kind of different scenarios, but these two were like twin brothers, like they weren't necessarily, it doesn't say twins, but were brothers that were born at the exact same time, which I guess would make them twins, just not identical twins, from the same father and the same mother. So these two children, these two grandchildren came into this world through the exact same couple, the exact same family. Our common ancestor, Isaac. And her babies were still innocent in the womb, incapable of good or bad. She received, it wasn't like the doctor put his stethoscope into the womb and said, oh, Esau's stealing from Jacob. He will be the bad one. Oh, Jacob is like interceding and praying in the womb. He will be the good one, right? It's not like they didn't have the chance to do good or do bad or do evil or do one or do the other. She received a special assurance from God. What God did in this case made it perfectly plain that his purpose is not a hit or miss thing, dependent on what we do or don't do, but a sure thing determined by his decision, flowing steadily from his initiative. God told Rebecca, the firstborn of your twins will take second place. Later, that was turned into a stark epigram. I loved Jacob, I hated Esau. And an epigram, what the Message is trying to say there, is a brief, interesting, memorable, surprising, satirical statement that's like, whoa, hits you in the face, right? Like, whoa, what does that mean, right? What is he trying to say there? That's not just like saying something like, well, you kind of like this one and kind of like that one. It's a very forceful statement that's just like, I'm going to get their attention. And we're going to see why God spoke this to get their attention. He's quoting from Malachi, which was 1,500 years after Esau and Jacob. And he's quoting at a time, so Paul is quoting from Malachi, this verse that we read that he's reading from. You can read it in Malachi as well. And he's quoting from there and he's speaking of that. And there's 1,500 years between Esau and Jacob and getting all the way to the other end of Malachi where you have the Edomites and the Israelites. So the Edomites were the ancestral generation, the family. If you follow the family line all the way down, you get to the Edomites. If you follow the Israelites all the way down, or you follow Jacob all the way down, you get to the Israelites, you get to Judah, and you get to that kind of a scenario. And what Jeremiah and Obadiah and Micah are all speaking to is that the Edomites, when Babylon conquered Israel and took over Jerusalem, the Edomites took sides with Babylon. And when Edomites took sides with Babylon, the Israelites were fleeing Jerusalem as Babylon was conquering. And the Edomites were capturing them and handing them over to Babylon. And the Edomites were also looting and stealing and taking advantage of the scenario where the Israelites were being put down and being wiped out. And that's what God's speaking to in the moment when he says, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. It's, and if you read the in Genesis, it never says in Genesis, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. It says that he made a choice, but it doesn't say that. But after 1,500 years of history, God looks at the history and God looks at what's going on and he says, you know what? I really hate that activity. The fact that your brother Esau came back and forgave. Jacob and Esau, I think, mended ways. It says in the Bible that they came together and they buried their father. It says that God blessed Esau with land and God blessed Esau with wealth and God blessed Jacob and God blessed Jacob with wealth. I believe they mended, but I believe down the road and through the years, the nations took up a cause or an offense from history and said, this will now be our offense. We will now fight this battle. We will now walk and not let it go. And so can you imagine this brotherly rivalry that started 1,500 years ago, and their brothers are being decimated, their city is being wiped out, is being taken over, is being just ruined, right? And they're like, oh, here's our chance to get back what happened to Jacob and Esau 1,500 years ago. Now we're going to squish it down ourselves, right? Now we're going to break the back. Now we're going to get vengeance. Now we're going to fight and bring it through. And God says, I hate that. It's been forgiven. You know, it's been washed. Don't walk in that anger and that bitterness and that vengeance. Walk in forgiveness and in freedom and in blessing and saying, God, use my life and use the lives of those around me and help me to move on past all of the things that are pulling me down. And if you read in Malachi, the actual focus that jumps out at us, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. It's just like right off the pages, right? Like, whoa, Pastor Charles spoke last week. He spoke that God loves us the whole time and he loves us everything, which he does. And God is love and you got to take the whole thing all together. And God's saying this activity I'm just not endorsing. But the focus of Malachi, if you read it through, is actually not on Esau. It's actually on Israel. And he's speaking to Israel and he's talking to them about, I've loved you. You're the church. You show up for church Sunday night. I've loved you. And yet your worship is meaningless. And how you're treating other people is hurting my heart. It's breaking me, God says. And the focus of it is that both sides of the family tree are broken. And God's saying, Israel, come on, I've given you everything. Everything you need to succeed. I picked you not because of genetics. I picked you not because you'd done good or not because you'd done evil or not because you'd done this or done that. I just picked you. I just chose you. You were the one. It's like the one that was adopted, right? And you didn't. They chose you. They picked you. They said, I want you to be mine. And yet out of that, you keep going the other way and worshiping idols. You keep going the other way and worshiping in church and your mind is on everything but me. And yet it all kind of goes one way. And that's a lot of the focus in Malachi there as well in this thing that Paul is quoting. And even if you look through Paul in Romans 9, if you read through the whole thing, he's talking a lot about Israel. And if God cannot keep his promises to Israel, then how can we trust him to keep the promises in the New Testament? And Paul goes through this whole thing that God's word will not fail. There is still a remnant of that Israel, of that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that line that you read in the New Testaments in Matthew and Luke that leads right up to Jesus. There's still a remnant, a thread of that. The glimmer of, heard it said this way, the glimmer of Adam and Eve. The slight glow of, this is what God intended. Is somehow in there all the way through and walks us on and moves us forward. What if I told you tonight that on, I'll go way over here and not look at anybody so anybody thinks. What if I told you tonight that one of our church members, somebody that was sitting right on the other side of this wall, was a lying murderer. And they have membership at Bethel. And what if I went to the other side and said, behind that wall, sitting on those stairs over there, is a member of Bethel that is full of pride. How would your pull one way or the other? I know my righteous heart or whatever would probably be like, condemn them, put them away, don't let them in. Those lying murderers, they're not allowed. No, there's no forgiveness for liars or murderers. But I'd probably, I shouldn't, but probably be a little more, oh, whatever. They're full of pride. You can't see that. Yeah, they could be a part, right? But God's saying in a bunch of these passages, no. No, no. Outside of grace, outside of mercy, outside of God's choice, who says, I choose you. We make choices every single day that I'm going to challenge you. We're not going to take a long time at the end tonight. I think this is where we're going to end off in a few minutes. Choices you've made, you can't change the past, right? But you can change your future. And I think God just really wants to challenge you to say, God, what's of value in my life that I will hang on to and nothing will let me get me to let go of that? What is of value? And then the choices of others, it's a real thing, right? It's part of life. Choices people make. God, how is my heart doing on that? Is there bitterness? Is there anger? Is there vengeance? Is there something that I need to just let go so that, God, you can bless me as well and I can go forward and walk? And then just God's choice. We're going to see in a few seconds that God's choice is just amazing how he chooses. There's failure on both sides of the both sides of the family. How do we make choices? The fact remains... I think I skipped. Here we go. What's fairer? I didn't know. I think my mother would say fairer is correct rather than more fair. Is that right? She probably doesn't. Shouldn't put her on the spot. I'll be in trouble for that later. That was a bad choice. What's more fair? If I said tonight, okay, we're going to have a baseball game. Pastor Mike, pick your team. Pastor Charles, pick your team. And you just go around and you pick. Or if I say, okay, we're going to have a baseball game, and we're going to do tryouts, and everybody's going to try out, and everybody's going to try to hit the ball, everybody's going to try to catch the ball, we're going to keep score, we're going to take records, and we're going to have a drafting season. And Pastor Mike is going to pick his team, and Pastor Charles is going to pick his team. One is based on just a choice, right? Or what if your children, if you knew you were going to have 3 kids, or you were going to have 4 kids, and before they were even born, you wrote down, okay, this is my will and inheritance, my last testament, I will give this. How is that different than your kids are born and they live and one succeeds, one doesn't succeed, one likes you, one doesn't like you, one puts you in the nursing home that you hate and the other one comes and visits you and takes you out for coffee and all that kind of stuff. And then you write your will at the end of the life. And you're like, how does that influence your decision, right? How does that figure? But which one's fairer, to just make a choice or to make it on performance, to make it on knowledge that you know after the fact? Or just to make a choice in the beginning, and this is my choice, and this is how I'm going to do it. God chooses for the sake of bringing his plan to fulfillment. And I think that's pretty easy to see when you stop and think. Because if you think of Noah, God picks one guy to be the guy that survives, and there's something in his heart, but he's the guy that gets off the boat and gets so drunk that he's like walking around naked, like, and you're like, God, really? You picked that guy? That guy to be on the team? That guy to be the next guy, whatever? And Judah is Israel, is kind of the next level down, right, from Jacob and Esau. You look at Judah's life, and that's kind of the tribe of Judah, like a lot of the Old Testament is Judah, right? And Judah was the one, if you read the story, that says, Joseph, let's make a little money instead of killing him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites so that he can go to slavery and at least we get some cash out of the deal. If we kill him, we get nothing, right? If we sell him, we get some money. We can go out and buy some more stuff and that'll be really cool. And Judah is also the one who his daughter-in-law, Tamara, poses as a prostitute because Judah is not doing right by her. And Judah goes and sleeps with the prostitute. And after the fact, she comes up and says, and she gets pregnant. And Judah's like, kill her! Injustice! No! And then she pulls out the items that he left behind when he was with her and says, I am pregnant by the person who owns this. And Judah's like, that's bad. Now I'm in trouble, right? And the child, if you read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, the child of that union is in the lineage of Jesus. I don't think Jesus, God, picks on performance, right? If he does, I think we could tonight say, that's kind of a bad choice, God. I think he kind of missed it. You know, I got it right on these few, but you kind of missed Joseph. Yeah, that was pretty good. You picked good there. But Noah, Judah, you know, some of these other guys, David, you know, he kind of made quite a few mistakes. He kind of sent somebody out to murder another guy and kind of wiped it under the rug. You know, God, you picked him, and that was kind of a bad. You got a couple right, that kind of stuff. We want to compel, we're going to wrap it up with this. We want to compel God to choose on the basis of justice or goodness or righteousness or piety. At least one of those, God, right? But God's love is not based on any of those. God's love is based on his love. Think about it in our world. If a man loves his wife because of her beauty, and 30, 40 years later, finds someone that's more beautiful, does his choice change? If a wife chooses a husband because of his nobility and his character and his strength, 20, 40, 50 years later, if she meets somebody who's more noble and more strong, has more strength, does that change her choice? We all want to be chosen just because we are, right? Not necessarily because of this, right? We want to be chosen. And we always, I think, don't quite live up to that unconditional love. But I'm going to show you another video of this. This guy gets pretty close. Luther Younger, some of you might have seen it before, but he's 99 years old. You can go ahead and play that video. He gets pretty close.
It doesn't matter that it's one of the hottest labor days in recent memory, or that the trek is over 6 miles.
Because I've got to go get to my cup of tea.
Luther Younger isn't going to let anything stop him.
I want to see my wife. I love my wife.
He's been married to Waverly Younger for over 55 years.
She made a man out of me. She made me more than I ever could have been.
The two built a life together, started a family, and made memories. But in 2009, Waverly was diagnosed with a brain tumor. She's been in and out of hospitals ever since. Younger is determined to visit her every day. Without a car, he simply puts one foot in front of the other.
6, 7, and 8 miles every day.
He says it's worth it.
She's like this, but when I get up there, we'll have to do this. I said, baby, I'm here.
His story has gone viral, shared on news outlets across the country and the world.
I'm pretty sure someone's going to wind up doing a movie about it. I'm pretty sure.
The couple's daughter, Luthetta, says strangers go out of their way to greet him now.
People are stopping me in the street, in the grocery store.
Luthetta says even at age 99, he's still as determined as ever.
He loves his wife. He loves my mom. I think it's a great love story.
You think? You think that's a great love story? If you want some more of that, look up his story on the internet or whatever. And as you watch it, as you read it, I think there's lots of parts of his life that just jump out to you like, I'd like to be like that. I'm not sure I am yet, but I'd like to be like that. He's got something that's there that's like unconditional love. He made a choice and he's living with that choice. And that's kind of what God does. Kind of, he makes a choice. He doesn't base it on, and with Esau and Jacob, they were in the mother's womb. Before they could do anything good, before they could do anything bad, before they could walk in faith, before they could do anything, God says, I choose. I pick this one. And in his choosing, it allows everyone to have the ability to be loved. Because God doesn't choose on genetics. God doesn't choose on performance. God chooses on not even our faith, right? God chooses on just a choice. Because there's a divine plan, some of the choices in life are ours. Some of the choices in life are others. Some of the choices in life are God's. And God has a big plan that's bigger than any of us. And his plan leads to a certain destination. And one guy that I read a little bit of, and I know he falls into one camp really strongly of whatever. We won't even go there tonight. But if you're already there, then just talk to me after. But John Piper spent 8 months studying God's choices. And whether we make choices or God makes choices or other people make choices or whether God has it all planned out for us or God doesn't have it all planned out for us. Do we have free will? Do we not have free will? And he really just dug into this and wrestled with it. And he definitely leans on one side of the fence. But I love what he said this. He said, as he was studying, he heard God say this to him. This is quoting what God spoke to John Piper. God saying, I will not simply be analyzed. I will be adored. I will not simply be pondered. I will be proclaimed. My sovereignty is not simply to be scrutinized. It is to be heralded. It is not grist to the mill. I didn't know what that was, but it means something useful. Something useful for controversy. It is gospel for sinners who know that the only hope is the sovereign triumph of God's grace over their rebellious will. I thought, wow. And that made me think of Job complaining to God and this and that. And God says, hey, sit down. Job, were you there when I set the whole world on foundation? God, or Job, do you understand all of life? Job, how long is your history? This is how long my history is. And God's sovereignty, God's who he is, so many times we just want to analyze him, right? Or we want to think about this or have the controversy. Is he this or is he that? And God says, I am. I will not be scrutinized. You will not put me on the place of trial. You will not do this. I will be adored. And the Bible says that he is high and lifted up. He's not just up there a little bit. He's in control. And because he is in control, because of God's choices, there's both sides. Hosea says, I will call a people who are not my people. I will call her my loved, who is not my loved. Isaiah says, unless the Lord Almighty had left the descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Isaiah 65:1 says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I am. Here I am. Here I am. God, and in other places he says, I'll be there when you call on me, right? The one side he says, when you call on me, when you go after me, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be there for you. And on the other side he says, you know what? Sometimes I just chose and said, even though they didn't seek me. And I've heard stories of, I think Pastor Mike Gordon told the story once, of people who were sitting in a church in the back, and it was almost as if God grabbed them by the shoulder, by the collar, and brought them up to the front of the altar, right? They're like, next thing I knew, I was standing at the front of the church. You've got people in Middle East that you read the stories of people that are having the dream of Jesus at the end of their bed. They weren't even looking for him. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there and says, you know what? I'm the one you're looking for. And they're like, he's like, I picked you. What? No. Last thing as we finish off. I'm going to read this because if I don't, I'll get it wrong. I tried to put a whole bunch of stuff into one. God does choose. In the text before us, God's choosing is not choosing to salvation or to damnation. God's choosing of Jacob rather than choosing Esau, before they were even born, had done no evil or good, had not expressed faith, etc., forces the focus to be fully on the fulfillment of God's sovereign divine plan. And because God focuses on fulfilling his divine plan, mankind is the beneficiary. And at this point, with Jacob and Esau in Genesis, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16, had not even happened yet. But it was in the heart and mind of God before the foundations of the earth, and his sovereign will and choices would lead to a day where one virgin would give birth to one baby boy that would ever change the world, forever change the world. And his name was Jesus. God's plan is weaved all through history. And some of the choices we make shape our lives and direct our lives. Some of the choices other people make shape our lives and direct our lives. But God ultimately has a plan that he says, this will happen. This will take place. This son will be born. This Jesus. And he had to make a choice. There was only one person. And in loving and in hating and in making a choice and making a decision, God had to pull it all together. And God says, you know what? Because of this choice, because of this plan, because of my sovereignty, a son will be born in the city called Bethlehem. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And God is moving in our hearts and in our lives and our hearts today. And Romans 9, Paul uses this illustration, which we're going to end with this video. And then right after this, Neil, you can come and just play the keyboard for us for a few minutes as we finish off. He says, you know what? In my sovereign will, in my sovereign plan, it's kind of like a potter who takes the clay and the potter makes the choice. Are you pliable? Are you moldable? And the potter says, this one's going to be made for this. This one's going to be made for this. We have choices. Other people make choices. But God has an ultimate plan. So here's where we're going to finish off tonight, where I think God, we're not going to do a big altar time, but I want to give you an opportunity just to pray for a few seconds. And I'm going to pray for you, not that there's something. I believe in two things really strongly, the power of the word of God, the spoken word of God. Sometimes God just speaks to you tonight, and you need nothing else. Once you've got that, I also believe in the power of prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God just touching you. So take a few seconds, just bow your heads and close your eyes. And as we finish off tonight, I want to walk you through those three, my choices, others' choices, and God's choice. And as Neil just plays a little bit on the keyboard, I'm going to give you about a minute. And just in that first one, my choice. What are some choices in your life that you regret? And don't dwell on them, but honestly try to list them. If I had paper and pen for everybody, I'd try to get you to write it down, but try to actually just kind of list them. Now that's history. You've made some choices, but if your heart tonight is, God, I want to make some good choices. God, I want to, like that little boy who just grabbed onto his father's arms, I want you to take a minute again and say, God, what has value in my life? And just take about a minute and try to list. I know it's hard to do mentally when I sit there and try to do it mentally. God, as people, Lord Jesus, Father, are just thinking of things in the past, choices they made that God took them down a road they didn't want to go, and God, they made a mistake and went the wrong direction. God, we can't go back and change that, but God, we can know that our future is not defined by them. So God, things that you just laid on their hearts, laid on their minds tonight, of things that are value that they're going to hang on to, choices they're going to make going ahead. God, that they'll take those choices, Lord Jesus, Father, and you'll just build them into their hearts, into their minds, into their souls, into their wills. And God, they'll leave this place tonight saying, God, I choose that. I choose life. I choose honesty. I choose purity. God, I choose to forgive. God, I choose to walk forward with you. So God, just take those things and solidify them in our hearts tonight. And then the second one, other people's choices. Is there anything tonight that as we're sitting here closing off that God's Holy Spirit's just putting it on your heart, on your mind, and you're hanging on to it? I'm going to kill that person. I'm going to get vengeance. Just like Esau was ripped apart by someone else's choice. Other people have made choices. And tonight, just as we're taking about a minute and a second here, you're just saying, God, I let go of that. The New Testament says, God says, vengeance is mine. Turn it over. Let it go. And you will be blessed. God, tonight, it's not an easy thing to do. And God, in all retrospect, when we look at Esau, he had 14 years to get over it. I don't know at what point during that 14 years where he changed, but God, it was definitely not the day before he met Jacob. God, there was something in his heart that turned him to a place where when he saw him, the guy that he was ready to turn around and go against, he turned and he ran and hugged him and kissed him. Wept and said, I love you. I missed you. God, something in his heart changed. And God, I believe that thing can change in our hearts right here, right now. Just the song we said, the atmosphere is changing. God, I believe that tonight the atmosphere of some people's hearts is changing. A miracle can happen right now. As we forgive and release those things others have done that we had no control over. God, whatever that might be, Lord Jesus, Father, we just let that go and say, God, I can't change that, but God, I can change me. And God, we make a choice to walk forward with you. Last one tonight, just think of that image of the potter and the clay. And it's hard to come back to that space all the time where you say, God, your will, not mine. Jesus walked that road, right? The Garden of Eden. He's like, God, it's any other way. It's got to be some other way. But God, in your sovereign will, if that's your choice, I surrender. I remember one of the times when I got saved. Well, I think there's a journey of salvation. They sang the song, I Surrender All. And I couldn't walk forward. The very next church service I went to, they sang the exact same song again. I'm like, God, we're going to be singing this song until I respond. So in your heart tonight, just say, God, I surrender all. I'm just clay. Mold me, shape me, make me. God, ultimately, we just come to this place once again of saying, God, we surrender all. Leave it all on the table. And God, we make choices, and God, other people's make choices, but God, when you make a choice, God, when your sovereignty takes over, God, you will triumph. God, there will come a day where the glimmer of Adam and Eve will no longer be the glimmer. God, it will be bright and shining. And God, you will come back and set it all straight, and set it all right. So, Father, right now, tonight, Lord Jesus, Father, we surrender to your will, to your way, to your direction. And the last thing tonight, what if my choices your choices all aligned with God's choices tonight? And it started looking a little bit like a church. And it started looking a little bit like the body of Christ. And we said, God, my choices align with your choices. And the person beside you said, God, my choices align with your choices. God says, that was my choice in the first place. I'm so glad you picked my choice. So as we finish off tonight, I'm just going to, a few seconds, I'm just going to count to three. And if any of those things, my choice, other people's choices, God's choice, or just being the body of Christ tonight, saying, God, I want my choice to align with other people's choices, to align with your choice. And I want to just give you the opportunity just to stand and just come to the front for 30 seconds, a minute, not a long time. And then I'm going to dismiss you and let you go after that. But so if any of those have just really rung true to you tonight, and you've said, you know what, God, I'm making some choices that, God, this is what my life's going to be all about. Or God, other people have made choices, and tonight I'm letting go of what that's done to me. Or tonight you're saying, God, you know what? You've been putting your finger on my heart and saying, you're going to go this way. And God, I need to surrender to the potter. Or it rings true in your heart that you're saying, God, I want my choices to align up with the person's choices beside me. And God, I want that to look like a church. I want that to look like the body of Christ. Just make your decision what you're going to do now. And just in a few seconds when I count to three, just get up and move to the front and say, God, one of those resonates with me tonight, and I'm going to move and make a response to God in front of people and say, God, it changes now. So one, two, three. Just stand up and move if you're going to. We'll just wait a few seconds, not a long time. And then I'm going to close in prayer in just a few minutes, but if you want to stay longer at the front, you're welcome to. Can you just put your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you? And those of you that are seated, if you want to stretch your hands out towards someone beside you, or seated with somebody beside you, and you want to put your hand on them, or you want to reach out. God, tonight we thank you for this evening. God, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the body of Christ. God, we thank you for your anointing. God, we thank you that you ordained the fact that there was a lot of trees in the garden, and you said you could eat from all of them. And you, God, you gave us choice. And God, I just pray for every single person here tonight who's saying, God, my choice is going to be following after you. My choice is going to be going the direction you've called me to be. And God, for every single person here tonight that just says, you know what, those things that others have done that have hurt me, that have taken me down the wrong road, God, I let go of them tonight, Lord Jesus. Father, just like Esau did, I let go of them, and God, you can bless me, and God, I can walk forward from there. And God, our desire, Lord Jesus, Father, is to be the clay and allow you to ultimately shape our hearts and our lives and our souls and our minds and our spirits, and God, direct us in the direction you would call us to go. And God, tonight, Lord Jesus, more than anything, we desire to take our choices and align them with the people up front here, just putting their hands on people beside them and saying, God, we want our choices to be the same as the people that are beside us. And God, we want all of those to be your choices. And God, in that way, Lord Jesus, Father, we can become what you called a church. God, what you called the body of Christ. And God, we can reach out one to another. And so, Father, tonight, if there's people that want to just stick around and just worship a little bit, God, if there's people that just need to spend some time here at the front or come up to the front afterwards, God, you just want this to be your place tonight. God, if there's people that just need to go out to the foyer, God, we just bless that, the conversation, the fellowship, the direction. If they're headed out to the restaurant with friends, God, let your presence go with them. And God, may the atmosphere in that restaurant change because the people of God have shown up. And so, Father, we give you all the honor, give you the glory in this place tonight. And we just ask that you'll take us, use us, shape us, and mold us. And the choices that we make, Lord Jesus, Father, would bring honor and glory to you. And yet in all of that, Lord Jesus, Father, you chose us. God, you loved us first. Before we even turned your direction, God, your focus was on us. So we give you the honor, we give you the glory in this place tonight. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.